Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be in this place today, that you would enter our church, that you would enter our homes, that you would enter our hearts just the same way you entered Jerusalem, that you would come in and shine the light of your glory into the darkest places of this world, and that all would come to know you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. There are roughly 171,476 words in the Oxford English Dictionary, and I think we just use every single one of them in that narrative. Most linguists agree that the English language contains between 500,000 and 1,000,000 words. And in the background, I hear Eliza Doolittle from My Fair Lady complaining, and you know it. Words, words, words. I'm so sick of words. First from him and now from you. Can you finish it? Thank you, Baring. Despite all of these words, our ability to describe emotions is linguistically limited. John Koenig argues that there is a huge blind spot in the language of emotion. We have thousands of words for different types of finches and schooners and historical undergarments, but only a rudimentary vocabulary to capture the delectable subtleties of the human experience. In his Dictionary of Obscure Sorrows, Koenig creates new words to describe the indescribable. Some words were rescued from the trash heap and redefined. Others were redevented from whole cloth, but most were stitched together from fragments of 100 different languages. Here are a few of his words that paint a beautiful picture. Number one, nighthawk, a recurring thought that only seems to strike you late at night, an overdue task, a nagging guilt, and a looming future. Sometimes you manage to forget these for weeks at a time, only to feel it land on your shoulder again, quietly building a nest. Number two, justing. The habit of telling yourself that just one tweak could solve all your problems. The right haircut, the right job, the right school, the right salary, the right fill in the blank, and it leaves you feeling perpetually on the cusp of a better life. And then my favorite, number three, hanker sore. Finding a person so attractive it makes you mad. Just saying. Now, what I actually want to do is focus on a different word from Koenig this morning, and this word is sonder, S-O-N-D-E-R. Sonder as a noun is the awareness that everyone has a story. The realization that each random passerby is living a life as vivid and complex as your own. To sonder is to have the sense that we are surrounded by people who aren't tumbleweeds or extras in our narrative, but the main character of their own story. Our two gospel readings today give us a wonderful chance to practice our ability to sonder. We are presented with characters to whom we pay little attention, if we're being honest. I want to look through the lens of these minor characters as we wander towards the cross, as we turn the passion story over in our hands to see it from different angles, a multi-layered picture of Jesus is going to emerge. Now, our motto for this exercise is simple, and you're going to have to repeat it with me throughout. You'll know when, but it's simple. It says, I sonder as I wander. Can y'all say that? Good job. So Jesus and his entourage leave Jericho, and they begin making their final approach to Jerusalem. The march up to from Jericho to the Mount of Olives is gruesome, a massive incline going up to the summit. But the reward from the top is a view across the valley of Jerusalem, the holy city on a hill. Pausing atop the mount, Jesus sends two of his disciples into the village. Their mission impossible is to find a colt that has never been ridden before and will be given to them freely. Notice the disciples are sent out twosy by twosy, just as they were earlier in the gospel, to go and teach and to heal. It's a message to us that you cannot be a Christian alone. To be a Christian requires community. The pair finds the colt just as Jesus said that they would. But the owners come out and they want more information as to why these strange men are borrowing their animal. They are reassured by the answer that the Lord needs it. Jesus' reputation certainly preceded him throughout Galilee and Judea. These owners must surely have known about Jesus, or why else would they have given him their unridden donkey? If they were unfriendly or even indifferent towards this emerging kingdom mission, then their answer would have been a resounding no. Here's your chance. I saunter as I wander. Good job. Okay. On the outskirts of Jerusalem, the donkey waited. So begins the poem entitled "The Poet Thinks About the Donkey," written by Mary Oliver. She saunters about the donkey which Jesus rode majestically and triumphantly into Jerusalem. Oliver closes with this line, "I hope finally he loved the man who rode so lightly upon him as he lifted one dusty hoof and stepped as he had to forward." This colt carries the King of Kings. His load is the Lord of Lords. His burden is the Blessed One. In carrying Jesus on his back, we see the whole of creation participating in the Paschal mystery. Isaiah tells us that the wolf will lay down with the lamb, the leopard will lay down with the goat, the lion and the calf will eat together. Zechariah promises that the king will come on the back of a donkey, and so he did. Before we get to our palms and our hosannas, we need to pause. For these owners, this would be the day that the Lord borrowed their animal forever. Maybe the colt's riding days were over because every load would be meaningless after having the crucified and resurrected one on its back. Perhaps the owners became people of the cross and the resurrection. I saunter as I wander. The Blessed One thus rides into town astride his rented donkey. The people gathered understand what is happening. The coming king begins his slow entry into Jerusalem amidst a crowd of the joyful, the faithful, and the hopeful. Cloaks are spread, leafy branches are cut, and shouts of Hosanna resound. Now, Hosanna literally means God save us. And this verse that they sing comes from Psalm 118, depicting the coming of Israel's Messiah. Their king has come home at last. Hail the conquering hero. The holy and anointed one has come to the holy and anointed city. Now, this is the opposite of Caesar, who acts as both our South Star or our Mallow type. Jesus rides in lowly pomp and humble majesty upon the back of a measly donkey. Caesar entered conquered cities as part of a warrior's procession with chariot and war horse. Jesus is doing something different already. He's showing us that he is a different kind of leader than all of the Caesars and all of the Herods and all of the Pilates of this world. And don't miss this. The disciples get it. They finally get it. They begin to proclaim Jesus' mighty deeds of power with messianic language. But the Pharisees are angered by their display. You can almost hear them saying, "But that's not how we do it here." Oh, there are a few of you who know what I'm talking about. They're angry because Jesus threatens the law and the life that they hold so dear. Jesus disobeyed by healing on the Sabbath and raising the dead to life. His disciples announced him as the Messiah. Eventually, he's going to disobey by coming back from the dead. What will they make of that? I saunter as I wander. In reply, Jesus says, "I tell you that if these were silent, the stones would shout out. Like the colt, even the stones would join their voices in praise for what God has done, is doing, and will do." All of creation participates in salvation history as the sinful disorder of creation is reordered around the Creator. Now, it would be such an easier story if I could just stop right here, right? The crowds are cheering. The shouts of messianic joy and expectation go up. The energy is electric, like welcoming a soon-to-be champion up to the 18th green. But we all want palms instead of passion, cheers instead of jeers, convenience instead of crucifixion. We want that, we long for that, but we don't get that today. We don't get the sweet ending with a bow tied nice and neat around it. We aren't given the fairy tale version where they all live happily ever after at the end. Instead, Palm Sunday presents us with the horrifying picture of humanity's evil poured out upon a single individual. We are shown the sinless and spotless one who is led like a lamb to the slaughter. So after our procession inside, we actually move straight from the triumphal entry to the Last Supper. We're now on the cusp of Passover. The disciples and the crowds think that this is a Passover like every other year, a Passover commemorating the first Passover. But Jesus alone knows what's in front of him. He knows that this is a once and for all kind of Passover. This was to be the moment of God's new Exodus, God's great Passover, and nothing is going to stop Jesus from celebrating it. In Luke's version of the Last Supper, Jesus presents a clear picture of what this meal means. And there's actually no way for us to misunderstand it, try though we might. Jesus will be betrayed by his friend, abandoned by his followers, deserted by his disciples, forsaken by his father, abused by his enemies, and executed by the state. Sacrifice and servanthood, sabotage and sorrow, Son of Man and Son of God. What started off with shouts of Hosanna will end in silence after the cries of crucify him. And Jesus knows all of this. And knowing all of this, he still chooses to break bread with his friends. He still promises them a kingdom inheritance. He still serves his soon-to-scatter sheep. He still loves and leads them like a shepherd. Peter denies Jesus 3 times, but my question is, what gave him away? How did a servant woman and 2 men know that he was with Jesus? Maybe it was his accent or the clothes that he was wearing. Perhaps it was his demeanor or the fact that he was kind of slinking off in the corner. It could be that they saw him with Jesus before. But those individuals all knew it to be true. And yet Peter denied them. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And what did they think when one of Jesus's closest followers refused to acknowledge him? Were they convinced of Jesus' alleged wrongdoing? Or did they come to faith after the stone was rolled away? I sonder as I wonder. The rooster crows and Jesus looks directly at Peter, not just into his eyes, but into his soul, you have to feel. It's a piercing gaze, not one of anger, but of knowing. Not of judgment, but of recognition. How bitter those tears must have tasted for poor, poor Peter. How far he had fallen, how hard he had failed, how distraught he must have been. I sonder as I wonder. Simon of Cyrene then makes an appearance. And this is important. This is a Gentile who's going to carry the cross, an innocent bystander forced to play catty to Jesus because he's too weak to carry it himself. Perhaps on a visit to the holy city with his family, Simon's life is changed forever as he walks the back nine with the paschal lamb, knowing what will happen when they get there. I sonder as I wonder. The thieves appear on either side of Jesus. One taunts with jeers, the other with faith and hope. We know one received the promise of paradise, but what about the first one? Did he end up repenting and recognizing Jesus as Lord? Or did he remain rigid in his self-righteous anger? We are invited to be like the thief who begs for mercy rather than the thief who taunts and blames Jesus for his own predicament. I sonder as I wonder. After his death, one of Jesus' disciples collects and buries the body. This is actually the first mathematician mentioned in Scripture, Joseph of Arimathea. No, I'll be here all week. Joseph of Arimathea was part of the religious leaders, but he did not agree with them. He was watching and waiting for the kingdom of God with anticipation and expectation, and he cuts against the grain of the religious leadership by embracing Jesus. As he takes the body, he knows it's Friday, but did he know that Sunday was coming? I saunter as I wander. Luke wants us to know that the women who come with Jesus, twice he tells us that they come from Galilee. They went and saw where the body was buried. These women will be the first to find the tomb empty, the first heralds of the resurrection, the first to proclaim that he is risen. But what was that walk home like after seeing the body in the tomb? I saunter as I wander. All of these stories, all of our stories, are transformed through the glory of Jesus. Palm Sunday is an invitation for us to examine our hearts, a chance to see that the same mouths that shout Hosanna are also the same ones that cry out, crucify him. It's an opportunity to understand that we are both part of the crowd that welcomed Jesus into the city with triumph, and part of the murderous mob demanding the death of the Son of God. On Palm Sunday, we are invited to let our Lord borrow our talents and gifts for his purposes, to walk with Jesus unto Calvary, to acknowledge that we are followers of Jesus rather than denying him, to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow him unto the ends of the world, to plead for his kingdom instead of taunting him and blaming him for our own mistakes, to embrace Jesus even when the world tells us not to, and then to come to the tomb on Friday knowing it's going to be empty on Sunday. The one who rides into the city with cries of Hosanna and palms is the same one who is enthroned upon the cross and is the same one who bursts forth from the grave. So what parts of your life need raising? What gates and doors in your hearts and minds, emotions, imaginations, or dreams need to be flung open to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? With whom do you need to share the good news of God and Christ? Where do we need Jesus's triumphal entry in our city and in our church? While our words fail to fully capture the glory and majesty of the passion or the heights and depths of the love of God, we have been given the Word made flesh who rides in lowly pomp upon a humble beast to die for us all. I saunter as I wander to the cross at Calvary. I watch the faces in the crowd discover his blood for thee. Every life finds its meaning in the weight of his glory. I saunter as I wander to the cross at Calvary. Amen.